Brother John, Ms. Carol. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Judges. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. While you're doing that, let me make just a couple announcements here. Gene Manning's brother passed away, Jim Arnold. We had him on a prayer list for quite a while, and he's had some strokes and some things, and just hasn't been well for a long time. And the funeral tomorrow, there's viewing from 12 to 1 at the Crossroads Methodist Church. Now, that, I don't see an address there. I guess I didn't bring that with me. Down in the Stewartstown area, if I remember, kind of Stewartstown, Red Lion. Crossroads Methodist Church tomorrow, viewing from 12 to 1, service at 1 o'clock. So you'd be praying for them. If you could make that, I'm sure they would appreciate it as well. And I'd get you the address there. I didn't think to bring it. I saw it in the paper. And also, Miss Sue Lane's husband's father, Tim's father, Albert Garber, was also related to, of course, Pat Garber, you remember, and Judy Grimm, and Larry. So they're all related there. But Brother Albert Garber passed away, and I don't have the arrangements yet. Do you have any kind of arrangements yet? I think it's Tuesday evening. It'll probably be in the paper. It hasn't been in the paper yet, has it? Yeah, okay. We watched the paper there. But you pray for them. I know they appreciate that. Pray for her husband, Tim, and I know he'd appreciate that too. All right, Judges chapter 6. Are we there? We've been doing a series of messages on seeking for God on our own terms, which, by the way, is not a good thing. And so much, it's kind of what the world does these days. Well, I want God in my life, and I want this and this and this and this. But I don't want Him putting any kind of pressure on me. I don't want Him kind of demanding from me. I don't want Him asking of me. But we have no problem asking of Him. And it's amazing how we kind of like to have Him in our life the way we want Him and not have Him in our life the way we don't want Him. Now, I don't preach out of the newspaper, but this morning in the, Viewpoints or whatever they call it, there's a little article here about what they're doing here at the State House in Pennsylvania. And there's been a little uproar about praying before the session opens. I did that for them, I don't know, it's been 3, 4, 5 years ago, I guess, now. And so what happened was some atheists, some free thinkers, some of that group, decided that they wanted to have a turn at praying before the session. Now, I don't understand who they're praying to. That they say they want to pray. The thing is, they don't understand prayer. They think it's just a time when everybody has to be quiet, close their eyes, and listen to what the person who was praying tells them what to do. They're not thinking about praying to God. But they wanted to have their choice. Well, apparently about a year ago, a court said, well, they can do that. If they want to do that, then they got to be allowed to do it. Well, then there was appeal made. Now, I know these guys meant well, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I want you to hear something here. They got it reversed so that they can do it and not necessarily have the free thinkers and the atheists pray. But here's the reasoning. Quote, it says, the House's practice of beginning its legislative sessions with prayer dates back to the earliest days of our Commonwealth and our nation, and the current House practice is simply a continuation of that historical tradition. Quote, the court has permitted the Pennsylvania House of Representatives to discriminate, the people who were against it said, to discriminate based on religion against people who do not believe in God. Well, if you don't believe in God, then you don't have your religion. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm not sure what the deal is there. Now, here's my issue. And I know they meant well, and I'm trying to, because they try to do a good thing here. But here's the problem. Here's where we've got ourselves in trouble. Why do they say we should be able to pray? It's traditional, historical tradition. That's where we have placed our faith in God. We've taken what was a faith in God and made it an historical tradition. No. Listen, we need to pray. And Luther says, well, we need to pray, but it doesn't really matter or it doesn't really mean anything. It's just a tradition. Well, is God going to hear that prayer? I think that's where we're getting ourselves in trouble. We like to keep God in this nice little cubbyhole, this little niche. Don't let him get out. Put him in there, and we'll pull him out, blow the dust off, and put him back on the shelf. We've made an idol out of the name of Jehovah. And wonder why we're not seeing him working in our country. Let me read some verses here. And this is a very familiar story. And I don't want to take a big long time. In fact, I took my message yesterday and I split it in half already. So we'll see if I get through the first half here. Judges chapter 6, verse number 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1 of Judges. I'm sorry. Back up. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds." So it made them kind of go hide. "And so it was when Israel had sown," that means they planted the crops, "that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried," means to shriek. "They cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet." Now look, they cried unto the Lord. We don't like this. We don't like where we are. We don't like the oppression we have. We don't like the circumstances. Listen, everything's coming in on us from all sides. And we don't like it, Lord. They cried unto the Lord, of course, and the Lord says, okay, you don't like it? Verse 8. "Then the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now he said, we cry to the Lord, we don't like their circumstances. God said, okay, let me explain this to you. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. Now you're crying unto me." Now, you wouldn't even be in this land if I hadn't given it to you. I mean, I gave you a wonderful land. And we've distributed it to everybody. Verse 10. "And I said unto you, I am the Lord." That means Jehovah, the self-existing one, the God of all creation. "I am the Lord, your God. I am the one that protects you, provides, but also tells you what to do. I'm God. Now, I gave you everything you have here, folks, and I'm God. Now you're crying and complaining because you're in a problem. But he said, when I brought you into this land, I said, I'm the Lord your God. Here, watch it. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In other words, don't go out getting into all the stuff that the rest of the world around you is getting into. But ye have not obeyed my voice. There's his answer. You're complaining. You don't like this. You don't like that. You feel like you're oppressed on every side. You feel like everybody's coming down on you. Well, what did you expect? I told you to stay away from that mess, and you didn't. And now here we are. Verse 11. So he told them to repent, but they didn't obey. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, just a little picture there. When you thresh wheat, what they would do is they would go up to a hill, a little knoll that has a wind. You know, there's certain areas around here. We have little knolls and hills and valleys around here. And you get up on a knoll, there's like a constant little breeze going across the top of that. It's because up top there, it's unobstructed. And so they would beat the hulls of the wheat, and then they would fluff it. And all the hulls, the stuff that's supposed to be, you know, good for you because you need refuge and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, they fluff that up, and the hulls float away, and the wheat falls back down. And so what you end up is getting just the corn of wheat. But he was doing it by the wine press. Well, where you do the wine press? They did that down in the valley. They take all the wine down there, and they would do it, and then they would press the wine and then run it down into the vats and so forth to keep it. So what's the point here? He's trying to do his job, but he can't do it right because he's scared to do it out in open public because he doesn't know who's going to attack him. Who's going to get on his back? Are they going to come and take his wheat? And so life is just miserable to the point where he's hiding. He doesn't want anybody to know what he's doing. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites, complaining. God gave them everything. He didn't listen to the prophet who came and told him what was going on. He said, the problem is you didn't obey. And here he is again. He's saying, Lord, you have forsaken us. Verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him. Notice it says the Lord looked upon him. And then earlier it said the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was the Lord. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, just so you know. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said to him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Let's pray, and I think you'll see where we're going here in a few moments. I'm going to preach on this topic. Who? Me? Who? Me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There's a parallel in here that's just uncanny of where we are in America and where they were right there in Israel in the times of Gideon. Lord, I pray that you help me to be a blessing. I need your Holy Spirit so that we can convey these thoughts. Meantime, your Holy Spirit needs to speak to each of the hearts. Once again, give us each what we need here this morning, and we'll give the praise for it. If anyone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. And Lord, there may be some folks who have been out wandering around in the world, and they've wondered where you've gone. May they get some insight on that this morning as well, and realize you've gone nowhere. You said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord, may we get some insight. We need you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Christianity is being oppressed. I mean, just just this little thing here, an article in the newspaper. They would take whatever they can to water it down, make it nothing. We appear to be on the short end of the stick with no recourse. We appear to be outnumbered, outmaneuvered, outmuscled, if you will. We're being intimidated. We're afraid to let ourselves be known as being Christian in fear of retaliation. We would rather lay low than bring attention to ourselves and cause ourselves even more issues. You say, well, no, I want folks... Yeah, but what about you? What about you? Do you let it known that you're a Christian? Do you live like it? I mean, you don't have to go around and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm not talking about that. But it's like when things come up, we just kind of... All of a sudden, we have selective mutism or something here. We can't talk all of a sudden because God... we don't want to have to stand for God. We don't want to stand up for right or for truth. We don't want to say no to someone. Many are too willing to accept our situation as normal and resign themselves to a state of loss. That's what was going on here in the Judges. Well, it's just the way it is. Guess I'll go hide what I'm doing down by the wine press. We appease ourselves by thinking it is Christian to be content in whatever state we are in. Well, the Bible does say that. And if the Lord has put you in a certain state, therewith you should be content. The problem is, it was our sin and our disobedience and our indifference to the Word of God that has allowed us to become in the state that we're in. You understand what I'm saying? We should not be content with that. We've messed ourselves up. We've made decisions. And now it's gotten us in a tight spot, and we just cower sometimes. Just like the Israelites and the Judges, we've been seeking God on our own terms. During the times of the Judges, you go back and read the book of Judges. If you haven't, you need to do it. You need to do it again. During the times of the Judges, it says this: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? Because there was no king in Israel. There's nobody telling them what to do. Well, he was around, they just wouldn't listen to him. He just said himself, you won't obey me. I told you what to do. You didn't obey me. America has been in the process of rejecting the Lord as sovereign over us. We seek God on our own terms because we want to do right according to our own definition of right and in our own mind. We're not sure we want to keep the ways of the world totally out of our lives. We like some of it. We have allowed a little here and a little there over the generations until the world has been allowed to come in and take over. The philosophies and the religions of the world are dominating the people while Christians shrug their shoulders and say, well, what can we do? The heathen practices of this world are building a wall of separation between us and the Lord. Sinful lusts, adultery, homosexuality, and abortion are rampant. And we talked about that last week. All those such things is what got the heathen nations cast out of the land of Canaan so that the Jews could move in. And he told the Jews, you do that same stuff, I'll kick you out too. Now, wait a minute. Those abominations are not only abomination because of Israel, they're abomination to God. And if we let that same stuff going on, God's going to kick us out too. Now, they're not the enemy that practice these things. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, there's all this stuff going on. I understand. And the way to fight this is not to fight those people. It's to win them to Christ. Now, wait a minute. I should have heard a big amen right there. We're not here to fight these people. They're not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. They have been sold a bill of goods, and they've bought it hook, line, and sinker. And if it's not, to be honest with you, we have bought a certain amount of it ourselves. Well, the Lord's so good, where is he? Well, he's where he always has been. Where are you? God has given us a great nation. And if we practice these same abominations, we can expect the Lord to do the same to us. Our nation as a whole has set the Bible on the shelf, admired it as tradition, but has, for, by the way, I wrote that before I found this article this morning. They've admired it as tradition, but has forgotten what it says. And like we talked about last week, Josiah, we talked about as he learned last week there, he thought he was doing well. He really did. He thought he was doing well until he actually got the Bible out and read it. And by the way, there's some folks yet last week, you didn't realize that passage was in there where it very systematically lays out these are the sins that got him kicked out of the land. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and abortion. Killing babies. They were sacrificing them to Molech. These are the things that God has kicked out. And you know what we're trying to do? Well, we got to be nice. Well, you ought to be nice. Well, we got to be loving. We'll speak the truth in love. But don't skip the truth. The truth is truth. It hasn't changed. I'm not scared of these people. I am scared of God. These are exactly what America is struggling with right now. Immodesty, loose and random sexual activity. Leviticus 18:20 is where we got that. Now, if we expect our nation to be spared, let's go back to our own families. Maybe our own personal life. Maybe we're involved in some of this. If we expect our nation, our lives to be spared, our nation is going to have to be regenerated. Not being conformed to the world or even conformed to religious tradition, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit. Our nation needs the regenerating power of God on it. If we expect our nation to survive, it must be made alive. To be made alive, it must be transformed. It's going to be necessary for the church. That's us. The body of Christ to be revived, brought back to life and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple things here. I'm going to have to move fast. Number one, how did we get in this mess? Don't want to spend a lot of time, but I want you to see it. How did we get in this mess? Go back to Judges chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Well, there you go. That's pretty simple. Were you doing what God told you to do? Well, no. So what do you expect? You expect the blessings of God? You expect God to go, ooh, you're just so wonderful? We walk away from Him, and thus we walk away from His blessings, His protection, His provision, and then we wonder where he went. How did we get in this mess? We did evil in the sight of the Lord. By the way, he says he turned him over to the hand of Midian. That word Midian means brawling, contention. There's always those in the world who are going to want to fight the truth. They're looking for a fight. They're proud, and only by pride cometh contention. And we try to mind our own business, but they just keep coming at us. Here's the difference. Midian, these guys were always there. So what's the problem? They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God says, okay, you think you don't need me? Let's see what life is without me. That's what it was. The contention doesn't go anywhere. The problems you have doesn't go anywhere. So, well, no, the other people don't have problems, I do. Everybody has problems. What earth do you live on? It's all here. The difference is, are you going through the problems with God or are you going through the problems all by yourself? And how do you know whether you're going with God? Well, we've been doing this the last few weeks, and someone said, well, I didn't hear that. You should have been here. Seek Him with all your heart. Get on the road that He says to go. Well, how do I know? Read the book. Come and listen to it preached. Walk where he says to walk. You walk where he says to walk. You're walking with him. You're walking in the Spirit. You see, Will say, well, everything's pretty good right now, so I can take a vacation from church and from God. Wrong. It's just foolish. Foolish, foolish, foolish. Time goes by, and we don't seek the Lord on purpose. See, you know, if you're not seeking Him on purpose, you're really not seeking Him. And we want God on our own terms, which means we want God and our own sin. Come back, come to church with the rest of us. That's what we're saying. When I want God on my own terms, I would say, well, I want God, but I got certain things I want to hang on to. And if we do not seek the Lord with all our hearts, we will not find Him. That's the promise that you see with all your heart. So what happens? The Lord will deliver us up, allow us to be given to the world that we think we want. They were out doing what the world was doing. Oh, you want the world? Go ahead, have them. Deliver them. Here you go. Show it. Go ahead. So He stops the hedge of protection and allows the world to have its way with us. And so we are just as vulnerable to the destruction that's in the world as any other people who'd ever had God in the first place. The Lord knows there will always be those that are against us. First Peter 5 says this. I know you've heard this passage so many times, but put it in context here. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What am I supposed to do in the meantime? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's seeking about to see whom he may devour. Now, he's seeking you. He may be, either he's seeking you with the Lord standing right next to you, or he's seeking you and you're out here all by yourself. Fair game. Are you following me here? See, this is where we get ourselves in trouble. I'm going to do my own thing, and then we wonder why we're vulnerable to the devil. So he says, what's he say there? He says, so he walk about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. What does that mean? Get back up there on that path. I know it's a narrow path. I know it has a few options, but the fact is, it's going to get to where you want to go. It's the path of righteousness. Get on that path. Get back up there and get back where you're supposed to be, because that's where the Lord's walking. Or you can walk out here by yourself, but you're on your own. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, watch, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What are you saying? Everybody has to deal with this. Oh, me. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, agony on me. Well, then you're not walking in the right spot. Because there's gloom, despair, and agony on every single person. The days of man are few and hard and difficult. But walk with the Father, it's a whole different ballgame. So what do? The God of all grace, who hath called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory. Our problem is we stop humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then we find ourselves alone in the path of God's resistance rather than in His grace. So where are we? Not anywhere near as far in this message as we should be. That's where we are. Number two, Christians have come to the point where they almost hide the fact that they are Christians so as to avoid confrontation and what we call persecution. By the way, we don't have any idea what persecution is. They told me I couldn't say Jesus at work. Okay, all right. Go someplace else, you say Jesus at work, they cut your head off. My friends stopped calling me. They won't go out. They won't come and see me. We can't do anything because they know I'm a Christian and they left me. Okay. I'm sorry to hear that. Maybe you need some new friends. Come to church. Come to the picnic on Saturday night. Meet somebody else. Well, then, and it's all these church people. Huh? Well, that's what you're going to find on the path. Church people. Well, good church people. We hide in our churches these days. The secular world has actually told us, you can have your religion, just keep it inside your own doors. Really? As long as we don't bother them, they say, well, we won't bother you. And eventually, they'll come get us. Look at China. If we hide long enough, they're going to come in and take over. Because it's going to become fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. The world has convinced us that religion is something that we should not share with others. Well, it's a private matter. Where do you get that in the Bible? I'll tell you, that's one of those things that I've heard for years. Well, you shouldn't say anything about that. That's a private matter. Well, the decision is, yes, between you and the Lord, and only you can make that decision. I understand. But your own relationship with God, you ought to let that out all over the place. It'll just ooze out of you. Now, don't force it. You don't be one of those people, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, and just, you know. Now, if that's the way you are, that's fine, but don't put it on. But be yourself, but be a Christian self. Be who God made you. Spend some time with Him till He oozes out. We hide in our homes. We hide our Christianity in our homes. We have done this for so long and to the point that our children think this is how Christians are supposed to behave, as if we are almost ashamed to be a Christian and certainly do not want to offend somebody by actually living and behaving and speaking like a Christian in public. We hide behind, hang on, we hide behind worldly practices and the way we dress and other things so that other people don't necessarily know that we're a Christian. We don't want to look too Christian, because then folks may figure out what we are, and we will have to either deny it or take a stand and risk being mocked and ridiculed and even maligned. That's where Gideon was. He was hiding down by the wine press. He didn't want anybody to know what was going on. This is lay low. Don't get anybody stirred up. And as we hide, the world has been slowly taking over all the blessings. And had and again, and we don't want to fuss over it because then they will find out who we are. Judges 6, verse 3. It says, and so it was when Israel had sown, planted, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. They came in, and because Israel just decided they're going to kind of shrink into the woodwork, they're now taking over everything. The institutions of learning that we have in our country have been infiltrated with non-believers. Institutions that started out as seminaries. Of course, now they're cemeteries. They started out to teach the Word of God. The public school system was started by churches. You realize that? To teach boys and girls to read so they could read the Bible. Now, they weren't public schools. They were church schools. And the public schools, we ought to be doing this. And the early U.S. government wanted the Bible to be one of the main textbooks used. Gradually, the Bible disbelievers invaded the colleges, the seminaries, and our boys came home to pastor churches as skeptics, and the Word of God was questioned and maligned, and those that actually believed the Bible were thought foolish, unlearned, ignoramuses. And we let them do it. I say we, the church. So then we complain to God about the way the world has been treating us and all that we have lost as if it was God's fault and that He failed us. Look at verse 6 of Judges 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Then we're going to see something here in a second. He says, so now we're crying foul among ourselves. This isn't right. This shouldn't happen. We don't want to cry too loud. The world might hear us. We may stir up trouble against us, but we will complain to God. So what are we going to do? So to fix the problem, God calls for repentance from the nation. Look at verse 8. Then the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Along came this fella, and he said, the children of Israel, they cried out, This is terrible. God, why are you letting this happen? Well, I gave it to you because I wanted you to have it, but you didn't obey me. Well, it must be more than that. See, that's where we sit. It must be more than that. It must be something more to it than that. No. No. You just didn't obey him. You did your own thing. And now we're reaping what we sowed. There it is. So he sends a man of God down there to say, straighten up. Do right. Repent. And you know what? In America, along came men of God during the Great Awakening. And then the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s. Then during the middle years of the 20th century, when an independent Baptist church was the largest and most influential church in almost every state of the United States in the middle of the 20th century. That's the honest goodness truth. But you know what happened? We decided we didn't like the rules. And we wanted to do as we pleased. And the world came into the church and took over. And over the years, the Lord has convicted our nation and told us to repent, but we wouldn't do it. Even on 9/11, the Lord lifted His hand of protection and allowed a little taste of hell to be experienced. For 2 weeks, our nation's leaders gave a nod of recognition to God, standing on the Capitol steps singing, God bless America. And then they went into the halls of legislation and passed another abortion bill. Which, by the way, is one of those things that gets us kicked out. You want to ask one. Number 4. God calls on His people. Not just born into the family, but those that have a heart for the cause. You know the story. Judges 6:11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak tree, which was in Ophrah, pertaining to Joash, the Abizurite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, listen to it, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That phrase, mighty man of valor, means powerful warrior of force. Now here he is, hiding, so as not to stir up any trouble. Now we walk away from the Lord, and then we question his faithfulness. Listen to his response. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He did deliver them to the hands of the Midianites, but not because he forsook them. The Lord has not forsaken us. We have forsaken him, walked away from the Lord. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. What might? : have not I sent thee? His might is that the Lord is with him. Now his decision is whether he's going to be with the Lord. That's going to be, listen, that is going in, that it means going in the name of the Lord. It is the church who has been called to do this work. And he calls him a mighty man of valor. Now listen to me. We feel like very unlikely candidates for a calling of such magnitude. Who are we? We're just regular folks. We feel unqualified. And actually, by the way, we are unqualified in and of ourselves. The strength for such a task is not in us. We are not accustomed to thinking about needing God's power. We have been living on our own for so long, we've forgotten that God is our source of power and always has been. And the strength and the qualifications are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mighty man of valor because the Lord is with him. Do you realize if you're saved, the Lord is with you? And there we sit, suck our thumbs and bemoan ourselves and our situation as if we are stuck and can't do a thing about it. Gideon said, well, we're helpless. We're hopeless. We're hiding and we're hurting. And yet God calls him a mighty man of valor. That's our potential when we give ourselves to Christ. Since the Lord God is the one that does the work, then we are as much a mighty man of valor as anyone else that looks like a mighty man of valor. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. It's not many mighty that are chosen. It is God's power. There is a mighty man of valor, watch me, somewhere down inside of each of all of us that God can empower if we will surrender to him. We need to do right ourselves. Otherwise, we're regarding iniquity in our hearts. God's not going to hear us, even if we are hoping that he is and trying to convince ourselves that he is, that he must. But we are helpless and hopeless, but he is the mighty man of valor. We are not in this alone. We're going to have to stop here. It's time to stop. Not a very good place. Well, you know what? Let me do this. I'll be done. Look at Judges 7. One last point and we'll be done. Judges 7, verse 12. 7. Shouldn't put your shoes on yet. You don't until I say amen. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of East lay along the valley. I'm hoping you kind of know the story here. Lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the sea for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. Now, God said, if you need a little encouragement, and by the way, we all do, all right, and I'm going to use this to encourage you, all right? He says, he and his other fellow go down to the camp, and they're kind of listening in at the camp of the enemy, and they hear this conversation. Now, watch what it says here. He says, "Behold, I dreamed a dream." This is one of the enemies speaking. "And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it, and it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, 'This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host.' And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.'" Now, for Gideon, he just needed a little encouragement. You know what the encouragement was? The Lord is with you. And watch this. What he needed to realize was, God's working behind the scenes, and we can't always see it. That conversation about the dream and how they were going to be scared because Jehovah is fighting for them was going to happen whether he heard it or not. Listen, I know our opposition seems insurmountable and unstoppable, but we forget that God is working all lives at all times, even those crazy people. Even somebody that we think have nothing to do with any of this. We have no idea what all the Lord may have in the works behind the scenes that we know nothing of. I mean, we think of what's all or nothing. God uses all kinds of things. You realize we got a wonderful Bible here, the King James Bible. But King James himself was a mess. He was a mess. Well, how could it be any good? He got good men to do the job. God used him to pay the bill. I think it's actually kind of funny. God used King James to pay the bill to preach against him. God has done that throughout his history. Who in the world would have thought that we would get reinforcement support from Donald Trump? You know, when he was coming to office, all the stuff he does, and who in the world would have thought that one of the things he would say is, "We got to have religious freedom. We got to get rid of the Johnson Amendment so that the church can say what it wants to say when it needs to say it." Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that he'd be the one to say, "Listen, we're not giving up our relationship with Israel. I'll go against a whole bunch of you, but I'm sticking with Israel." Why? God is working behind the scenes, whether you see it or whether you don't. Listen, we're mighty men and women of valor. We just need to realize it's the Lord that does the work, and we need to do what we're supposed to do. Just be what God called you to be. Don't go suck your thumb in a corner. Oh me, oh my. Now, you don't have to be mean and nasty about it. Stand up for truth. Do right. You'd be surprised what God's going to do. But I tell you the thing we've got to do. We've got to seek Him with all our heart. We've got to put ourselves on the line. And you know the story of Gideon? That's what he's going to do. We'll get to some more of that next week. Are you willing to put yourself out on the line? You know what that means? God says, "This is what we're going to do." Well, this is what we're going to do. I'm not sure how it's going to work, but this is what we're going to do. And God knows we'll come out better on the other side for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I hope these words.